Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this Bible, Lord. We thank you that you speak to us through it. And we just simply ask that you would do that this morning, that you would open our minds, our hearts, that we might hear you, the living God, speaking to us. I pray for those here who know you. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak afresh to them. Lord, I pray for those here who don't know you, who are just wondering, are you real? I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them. Lord, I pray that there be the reality of your voice in each one of our hearts this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder if you can finish these phrases off for me. First one is this. Where there is smoke, there is fire. Very good. All rivers flow to the sea. What goes up must come down. Here's a slightly more complicated one. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Life's too. You only live. Oh, some James Bonds here. Some people live twice here. Who's living twice here? Fantastic. Wow. This is some common sayings. They're things that are generally true. Some of them are always true. In fact, for them not to be true, something quite extraordinary needs to take place. What goes up must come down. Why? Well, because of gravity. Gravity means that whenever you throw something in the air, if you try jumping, what happens? I came down. What goes up must come down. Don't know if you're allowed to jump in a pulpit. I just did. But that isn't always true, actually. Because in the case of a rocket, gravity is actually broken. Look at that. I don't know if anyone here likes space rockets. Yuri Gagarin. Anyone know who Yuri Gagarin was? The first man in space. Yeah, very good. Very good. We've got quiz night coming up, and maybe that'll be one of the questions. 1961, Yuri Gagarin was the first man to enter space. He orbited the Earth in a space rocket, this is, for 108 minutes, traveling at more than 17,000 miles an hour. The difference between a space rocket and anything else that goes up in the air is the extraordinary power of the space rocket that actually breaks the force of gravity. That's what's required for this natural law to be broken. Extraordinary power. But this morning, I don't want to talk about the breaking of gravity. I want to talk about the possibility of something even more amazing. The possibility of breaking the power of death itself. In order for that to happen, extraordinary power is needed. Unthinkable power. We live and then we die. That's the reality. Our world is dominated by this reality, but we don't think about it very much. It's the truth that we all die that makes this morning so amazing. You see, we're here to celebrate this morning something and someone who has actually reversed this law that we live and then we die, that we only live once. And actually, baptism that we're going to see in a few minutes' time is a picture of this living, not living and dying, but dying and living. See, baptism is a picture of how this amazing reversal takes place. Well, how does that happen? Well, this morning we're going to compare two deaths, okay? We're going to compare our death and the death of Jesus Christ. I want us to see that Jesus' death isn't the same as ours. It actually has an impact on ours. In fact, his death is so powerful, it's so extraordinary that it can actually transform what we experience, both in life and death. I wonder if you have questions about this life. What's my purpose? What's it all about? Does anyone care? Is God there? Is he there? Is change really possible in my life, in this world? Or are we just subject to these natural laws, like gravity, like death? We see the claim of Christ pictured in baptism is that life as we know it is not all there is. There is something much more on offer. There is real, eternal life available to you and I this morning. But that life can only be seen in the context of death. So we're going to begin with the first point, which is our destiny, an appointment with death. Look at verse 27. And just as man is destined to die once, mankind is destined to die. I wonder what that word destiny brings to mind for you. Maybe it's Star Wars. Maybe you've seen the film Final Destination, about a group of young people who, at the last minute, they get off an aeroplane, and the aeroplane then goes on to explode on takeoff. And the rest of the film is about how death basically catches up with these young people, because the reality is they can't escape death. It's their final destination. Because death follows life. And that's natural, isn't it? I hope this isn't news to anyone here. Most certain statistic of all time, 1 out of 1 people die. We know that, don't we? We learn it at school. What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. I too learned it at school. I was taught that as a result of natural processes, people die. Sometimes people die when they're young. Sometimes people die when they're old. But it's not really a big deal. And that was okay until I experienced death close to me. Shortly after I left university, one of my best friends was killed in a car accident. And all of a sudden, death was not okay. It wasn't okay. It didn't feel right. In fact, it felt so wrong when my friend was killed. And that leaves me with a question. Why? If death is so natural, why does it feel so wrong? Perhaps you've experienced something similar and you're just thinking, why? Why is this happening? Well, the Bible says that the reason it feels wrong is because though it's our destiny, as this verse says, it was not God's original intention for us. It wasn't his original purpose. It's not just a result of natural processes. And we see that here in these verses because of what happens after we die. Death is a consequence of something we have done. Wow. And therefore, after we die, we face judgment. Look, as man is destined to die once, and after that, verse 27, to face judgment. So we have an appointment with death. We too have an appointment with judgment. There's no offer of reincarnation. We're to die once. This life is the one life you get. It matters. If you're a Christian or not a Christian, it matters how you live this life. Are you making the most of it? Are you making the most of this life? You just ask that. What are you living for? Who are you living for? It matters because when we die, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end. What happens when we die? There's a question. I googled this, okay? 644,000 hits. And I thought, well, I could go through all of those. We could do that this morning. It might be a long morning. Or, actually, the best place to come to find out what happens when we die isn't the internet, isn't some religious guru, isn't even me, a preacher, or anyone else. The best person to go to, if you want to know the answer to the question, what happens when we die, is God himself. And he has revealed it in his word. just as man is destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. When we die, we're held account for the way we've lived. Why is that important? Well, have a think about our world. I wonder if you've been thought about the week's headlines at all. War, terrible war across the world. Places like Congo and many other places. A 17-month-old brutally murdered. An innocent man murdered in Northern Ireland. Family breakup, lying, stealing, anger, hurt. Why? Why is there all this rubbish in this world? You ever thought about that? What has caused it? Well, the Bible says the reason this world is like it is, beautiful as it is, great as some of the things that there are in it, the mess that the world is in is actually a result of the mess that we're in. It's actually a result of the way that you and I live our lives. You see, when our lives are laid before God, when we die and we come to this place of judgment, we will have to admit to God that the world is like it is because of the way we are. I just want to try and illustrate this for you. I want you to close your eyes, okay? I'm going to close your eyes. We're going to want you to use your imagination. Okay. Now, use your imagination here. You're walking out of church. Don't everyone walk out of church. Not yet. It's just pretend. Just pretending, okay? You walk out of church. You go. You come to the road, okay? You look left. You step out into the road. Bang! You get hit by a bus. You're dead. Okay? This is just pretend. Okay? You're all still alive. I hope. You wake up and you're in this huge theater. Okay? Just imagine this. Okay? You're in a huge theater and with a big screen at the front, and an angel comes up to you and says, "Welcome to the theater of your life." I think, wow. There's going to be a film. On this film is going to be your life. Okay? Everything you've ever done. Everything you've ever said. Everything you've ever thought or dreamt. You start to get a little bit nervous. The film starts. On this film, there's some wonderful things. Moments of celebration. Some fantastic friendships. Some good things. Achievements. But there's also some things on that film that you just are kind of a bit ashamed of. In fact, you wouldn't want anyone else to see those things. Finally, the film finishes. You breathe a sigh of relief. The angel comes up to you again. You've stood up, says, no, sit down. There's going to be a second showing. This time, we're going to invite everyone in your film to come and watch it with you. Yeah, sharp intake of breath in the room. At which point you wake up and you realize this is all a dream. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want anyone to see my film. Because I know there's things I've done, there's things I've said, there's things I've thought that are not good, that actually I'd be very ashamed of if anyone was to see those things. And the consequences of those things is why we face judgment. Before God, each one of us has to put our hands up and say, guilty. I can't go to heaven. I just mess it up because of the way I'm like. That's the bad news. But what we've said is that that's not God's original intention. In fact, the Bible is so emphatic about God's love for us. But it would take extraordinary power to break this power of judgment and of death. So how does he do it? Verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The answer is in Jesus Christ. This is what Sam and Becca and Johnny have discovered. It's actually, there is an answer in the face of death, and the answer is in this person, Jesus Christ. You see, Christ, like us, has a destiny. It was planned before the beginning of time. You see, God knew we were going to mess things up. Knew that we were going to turn away from him. But he loves us. He loves you. If you don't remember anything else from this message, remember this. God loves you. He longs for relationship with you. That's what he's made you for. And so he's launched a rescue plan for us. Jesus too had an appointment with death. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. We'll see who the many are at the end of the verse. But what is it that Christ does? Is it really something that affects each one of us? I want to talk about, as we close, I want to talk about two huge events in the history of the universe. Events that affect every single one of us. The first event is one that has split history in two. In fact, you're reminded of it every single day. If you open your diary, if you turn on your computer, you are reminded of this event. The event I'm talking about is the coming into the world of Jesus Christ. Think about our date system. BC, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Jesus Christ enters this world and splits history in two so that we navigate our time spans based on this person, Jesus Christ. Your diary every day reminds you about where your life is in relation to Jesus Christ. Isn't that extraordinary? Could it be there is something significant about Jesus Christ? Maybe. Could it be that we need to pay attention to this Jesus? Because the claim of Jesus, the claim of this book, the Bible, is that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, stepped into this world, God himself, to come and deal with this problem of death, this problem of broken relationship between man and God. How does he do that? Well, he does it by dealing with all the mess, the stuff that's in the theater of our lives. And he deals with it by this, doing this word. So Christ was sacrificed. What does that mean? Sacrifice. Well, there's a story. You may have heard this story or read about it. In 1982, a plane crashed into Potomac River, Washington, D.C. The water was 1 degree above freezing. A rescue helicopter arrived, as did a TV film crew. And television audiences watched a dramatic drama, real life drama, unfold before their eyes. Time and time again, the helicopter lowered its rescue line, its rescue winch, to this man in the water. And time again, this man pushed the rescue line away. The rescue line came again to this man. He again pushes it away. Again, the rescue line comes to this man. He pushes it away again. The rescue line comes back one more time for this man. This man is not there anymore. He has drowned. Let me tell you what the television audience also saw, though. Was this man wasn't just pushing the line away. He was grabbing other passengers and putting them onto the line. And they were being winched away. The line would come again. He'd grab someone else and he'd put them on the line and they'd get winched away. He sacrificed himself that others might be saved. And Jesus on the cross dies, sacrifices himself that others, you and I, might be saved. Because at the cross, he takes our death. Perfect Jesus dies in your place and my place and defeats death and reverses it all and offers us new life, offers us a relationship with God himself. This is the heart of the gospel. Perhaps you've heard it before. Wonder again at the extraordinary sacrifice of Jesus. Perhaps this is the first time you've heard this. Let me tell you, this is the answer to the greatest problem in your life, whether it feels like the greatest problem or not. Jesus deals with your mess, with your sin, by dying on a cross for you and for me. Think about the power needed to launch a rocket. Think about the rocket again. I want to just show you a little clip of a rocket launch. This is from the film Apollo 13. We're just going to watch this for a few moments. Hopefully it'll come up on the screen.
Go for launch. T-minus
15, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. Ignition sequence start. 3, 2, 1. Ignition.
Extraordinary power is required for a space rocket to take off and enter space. And that space rocket can take people into space. The cross of Jesus Christ has extraordinary power, not just to take you to space, but to take you to heaven itself. You know, when Jesus died, you know that rumbling you felt in the speakers? There was rumbling because there was actually an earthquake. So extraordinary was the things taking place. People in their graves were raised to life nearby as Jesus died, revealing his conquest over death. But when you get into a rocket, there's a question. Will this work? Will I get there? That's why there was those worried faces on that film. And you might be thinking this about Jesus. Can I really trust him? Can I trust him, or will he let me down? I know some of you have been let down big time by people that you thought you could trust. People that you should have been able to trust. And I believe God would come to us this morning and say this: I will not let you down. If you put your trust in me, I am utterly dependable. Look at the lengths I have gone to. I died for you. I will not let you down. Jesus on the cross dies in our place. And here's the offer: not just the guilt of sin removed. I talk about a second event in the history of the universe that will affect every one of us. It's this: an appointment yet to come. Verse 28 says, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Jesus is coming back. It's not a matter of might. Says he will. You know, this week in Los Angeles, they've been doing earthquake drills. Yeah? Why have they been doing that? Well, the experts say the big one is coming. The big earthquake is coming. And it's not a matter of if it will come. It's a matter of when. And Jesus says, I'm coming back. I really am. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And he's not coming to take away sin. Why? Because he's already done it. It's complete, finished work. We talk about death following life. Well, Christ's death is so powerful that it reverses it all. Death no longer follows life. Now life follows death. That's what we're going to experience when Jesus returns. This is what we've actually got pictured for us in baptism. You know, Sam and Becca and Johnny, as they're being baptized, they're going to be put underwater. I hope you've been told this. They're going to be put right underwater. They're going to be held there. I was asked earlier, earlier this week, we had a class came in, and one little girl said, how long do you hold them under? And I said, well, it depends on how bad they've been. It's not really. They just stay under a moment. we put them under the water, but in doing so, what they're saying is, I'm dying to my old way of life, and I'm identifying with Christ's death for me. Christ died for me. Baptism is a picture of this, okay? So you go under the water, say, I'm dying to my old way of life. Dying. Jesus died for me. I'm identifying myself with him. And we do lift him up again. And this is a picture of rising to new life. Jesus didn't stay dead. It's the amazing thing about the Christian story, Christian reality, is that Christ died. 3 days later, he came back to life. And so, just as Christ came back to life, you're saying, right, I'm rising to a new life with Jesus Christ. That's the picture of baptism. Death and life. Complete reversal of what we experience. Naturally, life, then death. No, in Christ, we experience death and then life. Jesus is coming back soon. He will appear a second time to bring salvation. This is verse 28. To bring an end to this world of death and usher in a new world where there's no more death, no more tears, no more sadness. And guess what? He wants you, each one of you, to be part of it. Part of this new world. He wants you to live now for them. He wants to bring purpose and meaning in this life and to bring security for you for all eternity. I wonder, have you discovered this hope? Do you know what it is to be freed, to be forgiven of your sins? Have you got on board the rocket, as it were, that is Jesus Christ, who can take you not just to space, but to heaven itself? Just as man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. It says he died for many people. Who are the many? Am I one of them? Well, the many are those who are waiting for him. What does it mean to wait for Christ? It simply means this. It means trusting Christ in a way that makes you eager for his return. Trusting Christ in a way that makes you eager for his return. So I just want to end now by saying, are you trusting Christ? And if you're not sure, but you'd like to be sure, then I'm going to pray a prayer for you. And you can echo this prayer in your heart. It's a simple prayer that admits that you're a sinner and puts your trust in the powerful death of Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, that your death on the cross has power to forgive me and to take me through this life to heaven itself. I believe in you. Please come into my life, I pray. Amen.